Good morning. It's good to be back in front of you all again. I'm going to take just a few minutes, surely not the entire time I'm going to be up here. But Rob touched on it just a little bit in his prayer. I think long before I was a preacher, I was a big brother. About the time all of this, really this, pancreatitis hit me. The hardest was 2 weeks ago, Memorial Day, that Sunday. Of course, we know the events that happened that Monday. I struggled. Struggled a long time with losing Travis. I put a lot of that on myself. I didn't see George Floyd in my sleep. I saw Travis Ellis, and I was still just far enough away that I couldn't help him. Some of my best friends are police officers, and God knows they need prayers. But there are good men and good women that are begging for help. And it's easy for us in Colquitt, America to say that doesn't affect me. That doesn't bother me. Or we can take even a step further and be even more harsh about it. But you really do. You have a group of people that says something's not working. And if we don't know what's not working, then we do. We need to listen. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to love our neighbors. We need to pray for our enemies. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind and our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, knowing that we live in a fractured country. We knowing that we have people that are divisive, that are not doing things, Father, in your accord. We have people that would rather stoke violence amongst groups of peaceful people that ruin the name of all those that are moving. Father, we pray for those men and women that have been tasked with keeping the peace, Father, that they do so in a way that's honorable to you. Father, we even pray for those that seek to destroy property, that they would see the error in their ways, that they would see that they're in a moment of history when things may change, but they could ruin all of that by their simple actions. Father, we just pray for all of us and pray that we can have open hearts and open ears, that you would guide us, that we would seek your guidance, and that you would bring peace back upon this land. And we do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that I love most about the congregation here in Colquitt is that we are made up of families of all different shapes and sizes. Families that have married couples, single people, families with children, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. We're made up of all sorts of different families. And no matter what your role is in your family, we all want what's best for family. The church family wants what's best for your family. I think that that's something that we all know, that the best thing for our family, the only thing that can bless our family more than any other action, is to focus on Jesus. When we center our lives around Jesus, it makes everything new. That's what the book of John is all about. Jesus has come into the world, and he is causing people to be reborn. He's causing people to be born again, to become little pieces of the new creation. And when you center your life around Jesus, when you believe that, when you believe in him, when you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, your home becomes a place amongst the new creation. I know several weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." How he encourages people to work for the bread that endures to eternal life as opposed to the bread that perishes. We ask, is Jesus my family bread? Is Jesus the bread that we hunger for? Is he what we are working towards? Is he what sustains us from day to day? The last time I spoke, we talked about Jesus saying that I am the light of the world. That not that he points to the light or he says that I will reveal the light, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so we ask ourselves, is Jesus our family's light? Is he what guides us? Is he our moral standard? Is he our moral compass, and particularly in light of the cross of Jesus and the self-giving love and faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Is the cross the sum of our ethical moral standard? How do we know what's right and what's good and the way we should be living? By focusing on the love of Jesus. One of the things that I like about the book of John is that it contrasts all throughout the book. There's light and darkness, death and life, bread that endures versus bread that perishes. And this morning, we're going to talk about shepherds and Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And what is the opposite of a good shepherd? Well, it's a bad shepherd, and that's exactly what Israel had, was a lot of bad shepherds. Before we get into the text, I want us again to think about our family shepherds. Who is your family shepherd? It's easy as we sit here in church to say it's Jesus, and I hope that's true, but if we're really honest, it might be that our family has other shepherds. Shepherds that aren't so good. Shepherds that don't have our best interest at heart. And just stop and think about it. If we don't challenge ourselves to ask ourselves, what's really my family's bread? What's really my family's light? Who's really my family shepherd? If we never stop and ask ourselves those questions, we will live our lives with these influences and these guides in our lives, voices that we are listening to that we may not even realize are shepherding us. Could it be that there are politicians or political parties or political commentators that are guiding and influencing and affecting the way your family thinks about things? Is it possible that there are politicians that are participating in being your family's shepherds? What about celebrities? You might say that's ridiculous, but why do advertisers use celebrities to sell something? They know if a celebrity endorses their product that we will buy it. Why? Because that's something that we just refuse to admit. These celebrities, they influence the way we think. They influence what we buy, how we dress, what we eat, what we value. Is it possible that there are celebrities of any type that are being your family shepherds? How much do the things that I hear and I watch influence me? How much is that person shepherding me? If you're a parent or a spouse or whatever role it is in your family, if they are shepherding you, so too vicariously, no doubt, are they shepherding the people you influence and lead. Could it be that the politicians or celebrities or just pop culture in general, just trends and fads, that we are being guided by companies and brands and politicians? Stop and ask yourself, do they really have my best interests at heart? Does that politician that's shepherding you, do they really have your best interests at heart or their own? Do the celebrities, do they have their own or your best interests at heart or their own? Those brands and companies that are shepherding us, do they have our best interests at heart or their own bottom lines? Things really haven't changed over the centuries. Every culture, community, and family has shepherds, and so it's important to reflect and to ask, who is shepherding my family? Who is shepherding me? Right before we get to this text, Jesus has healed a man who's been born blind. And if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus comes upon this man, and there's this whole theological conversation about why this man was born blind. Jesus would put some mud on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool. And he goes, and he's healed, and he knows this guy. All he knows is this guy named Jesus healed him. And he's sort of like, I used to be a beggar, and I've been blind since the day I was born, but now I can see. And people start talking about it. And before you know it, the Pharisees have a bunch of questions because he was healed on the Sabbath. So they bring in this healed man to sort of stand trial. And again, these are the shepherds of the people. They bring in this man who has just been healed to question him. Who helped you? He answers some man named Jesus, and they want to know about him. They want to know how and why he healed you on the Sabbath, because a man of God wouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. So they have this back and forth that they don't really believe that this man was ever blind to begin with. And so they call in the man's parents. If he was born blind, his parents would know. So they bring them in, they question them, and they are terrified. Because the Pharisees had already let it be known that if you believe in Jesus and if you follow him, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. John 9:22 says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And remember in John when he says the Jews, he's talking about the leadership. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Jerusalem's set of shepherds. These are the shepherds of God's people. If anybody confesses Jesus to be the Christ, you're out. And when you got kicked out of the synagogue, I mean, you were really out. You were out of the family. You were out of commerce. You were out of everything. You couldn't buy or trade. You couldn't sell. You have nothing, and you have nobody. You were cast off. They were terrified that this was going to happen. They were like, you've got to take this up with our son. My parents have been there a time or two. They were terrified they were going to be kicked out of this family. So finally, they bring the son back in, and he says, you know, this is all really silly. And this is their response. They cast him out. And then Jesus finds him, and Jesus begins to be his shepherd. But if we're going to understand this back and forth on this idea of good shepherds versus bad shepherds, I think we need to go back to the Old Testament and look at Ezekiel chapter 34. This is sort of the root of how we understand that not only the bad shepherds that were shepherding Israel, but maybe even our culture shepherds as well. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That's a bad shepherd. They only feed themselves rather than feeding the sheep. A bad shepherd only looks after his own interests and not that of the sheep. A bad shepherd is selfish, whereas the good shepherd who is selfless. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 34 continues, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And then if we skip down to verse 11, it continues on, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered on a day of clouds in this darkness. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and they will and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God here rebukes the shepherds of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. But again, his people continued to be shepherded by those who were selfish and fed themselves the sheep. They take care of themselves and neglect the sheep. They refuse to help the injured, to bring back those who are straying. And God says here that I'm going to come, and I'm going to be my people's shepherd, and I'm going to gather them from all the nations, and I'm going to feed them, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to bring back the wanderers. Jesus is obviously fulfilling this, isn't he? The lost sheep, the hungry sheep, the broken sheep, the hurting sheep have been waiting for him, for God himself to come and to be their shepherd. So we get to John chapter 10 in the first 9 verses. Jesus here speaking, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." I think there are a couple of different metaphors that Jesus is using here. It's sort of like a diamond. And if you look at a diamond from different vantage points, you will see something different. Jesus is saying, "I am the shepherd." He's also saying he's the shepherd that doesn't climb over the wall. It might help if we picture the way a sheepfold was in ancient Israel. But they would have had a circle of rocks about that high so the sheep couldn't get out. And they have this fenced-in area with a high rock wall. And then to complete the circle, there's an opening. And it's there that the shepherd himself would sit there in the doorway, and he would sleep there at night to keep bad things out and good things, or bad things from getting in, good things from getting out. And he would sit there, and he would be the gatekeeper and the door. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. "I am the door. I am the shepherd." Other people try to jump over the wall and come about things all different kinds of ways. Why? Because they are thieves and robbers. People don't listen to thieves and robbers. They are not following them. The lost sheep aren't following those other would-be messiahs or even the Pharisees. Why is it that this man who was born blind and is now healed is all of a sudden following Jesus? Why wouldn't he just listen to the Pharisees and agree with them that Jesus needed to go? Life would have been easier for him. Why did he listen to Jesus? Why was it at this time the multitudes were coming to Jesus and listening to him? Why is it that they heard his voice and said, "This, we want this to be the one to be our shepherd. He is the shepherd of Israel. He is the Christ." That man essentially said, "Do whatever you want. Kick me out of the synagogue. I'm going to follow Jesus." And why is it they were listening to Jesus? Because Jesus says, "I'm the one. If they enter by me, they will be saved, and they will go in and they will find pasture." Isn't that what the Lord said in Ezekiel chapter 34 that he was going to do for all of his sheep? "I will seek out my sheep and rescue them from all the places they have been scattered, and they will graze in the land on rich pasture. They will feed on the mountains of Israel." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to take care of the ones who listen to me." He says, "My sheep listen to me." They don't listen to thieves and robbers who are looking out for their own interests and are trying to poach the sheep. They don't listen to them. They listen to me. This whole dialogue is directed at the Pharisees who are being these types of thieves and robbers who want the sheep to listen to them. But there's so much application for us. Whose voice are you listening to? We listen to a lot of talk radio. We watch a lot of news. We watch a lot of movies and TV and sporting events, and we read a lot of books. Whose voice do you listen to? The sheep of Jesus don't listen to other shepherds. Those that are seeking their own interest and taking advantage of them, they don't listen to them, they listen to Jesus. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came here that they might have life and it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Why? On what basis? Again, everything comes back to the cross. On what basis does Jesus say, I am the good shepherd? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He's not a bad guy. But you hired him to watch your sheep. His interests are still his own. He just wants to keep himself alive. The lion comes, the bear comes, the wolf comes. I'm going to run because I want to stay alive. Somebody else will have to worry about the sheep. That's what the hired hand does. But the good shepherd lays down his life. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's us. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. All the other shepherds care about their own interests, and so does the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares about his own interest. The difference is his interests are the sheep. Everybody is looking out for their own interests. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd because my interests are the sheep. These people, these tax collectors, these prostitutes, these broken and hurting, the lost, the poor, those who have wandered away, Jesus says, I'm bringing them back to myself. It's the blind man that's been lying in the street since the day he was born that you haven't been taking care of, shepherds of Israel. But Jesus says, I love them. They're my sheep, and I will lay down my life, and they can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the only one who lays down his life so we can live. So we have to ask ourselves, is he shepherding our family? Who is shepherding our family? Is it our politicians, our political parties, our celebrities, our pop culture, our businesses, our brands? Who is really influencing our family? So the moment of truth is Jesus, your family shepherd. How would we know that? And again, if we're honest, our answer to these types of questions every time they're asked is what? It's not entirely. There's all kinds of competing voices. We live with social media, 24-hour news, a radio, podcasts, books. We live in information overload. There are a million competing voices. But here's the amazing things about shepherds that you probably heard the same thing before. People who go over to Israel today, they can see multiple flocks mixed together with two or three shepherds, and all of these sheep are intermingled, and one will stand up and call his sheep, and they will separate from the others. There's all kinds of competing voices. But if we are followers of Jesus, we know his voice and we listen to him. We let him guide and shape us and mold us. What does that look like in a family? That we listen to Jesus, that we read the scriptures. You ask, what does it mean for the faithfulness and self-giving love of Jesus to be our guiding light? What does it mean for Jesus to be offering up his body and blood to nourish us? What does that look like in our life? What does it look like for Jesus to be our shepherd? You talk about the other influences that are hard to drown out and ignore. You watch a movie together as a family and you process it. Where was that movie trying to lead us? What sort of choices are they trying to influence us to make? Good influences, bad influences. You see a commercial. What is that ad trying to influence us to do? It's the one voice of Jesus that can rise above all of the others. And that's why this time together on Sunday mornings where we break bread and drink the cup and sing these songs and say prayers and listen to the words of Jesus is so important. But it can't stop there. It has to be a conversation that we're having with other family members, with neighbors, with friends, with enemies. It's important that we have this conversation with as many people as possible because Jesus is recreating humanity after himself. He's making you brand new. He's making your family brand new. He's making your family brand new. The only way to become part of this new kind of family is for number one, we have to admit we're sheep. And some of us have a very hard time admitting that we're sheep. I don't follow anybody, but somebody is influencing you. Somebody is shepherding you. Admit you're a sheep and the process and think about who is shepherding you. And is it Jesus? To what degree is Jesus shepherding you? To what degree are those in the world with their own interests in mind shepherding you? To what degree are you shepherding yourself? Have that conversation with yourself, with your spouse, with your children, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, whatever role you play in your family. Have that conversation with as many people as possible because Jesus wants to make all things brand new by recentering everything around him. That's the commitment we make at baptism. We are saying, I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd and I want you to shepherd me. I can't shepherd myself. I'm easy prey for the lion, the bears, and the wolves. I am prey for all of the predators. Without the Lord, I am dead. I need him to shepherd me, to heal me, to feed me, to guide me, to direct me. He has laid down his life for you and I, and so now we must follow him because he is the good shepherd. And that's what we are committing to when we are baptized. And as does with any flock, it happens maybe sometimes with us. Sometimes we wander and we need to come back. Maybe we've wandered away from the shepherd. And even though we are sitting here, our hearts and our minds are a long ways away. Sometimes it feels impossible to come back, but it's not. And it never is. He loves you. He gave himself for you. If you take a step in his direction, God will run to meet you and bring you home, no matter what you've done or who you've been. He wants you to be part of his flock, and so do we. We're all messed up sheep, and the only thing we have going for us is that we have a good shepherd who loves us. And let's help one another follow Jesus. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.